Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning. We have gone through a lot of really, really meaningful and precious and some difficult moments to arrive here this morning. And I'll say it again, I've said it to you many of you already, that I am extremely grateful for the way that these transitions have been able to occur. What a blessing it has been to serve with Pastor Herb, to become familiar with our particular giftings as a community. And I see so much strength in the way that our community is shaped in Scripture. And I see the attentive and faithful service by so many for the gatherings and for the ministries of our church to focus on Jesus and the continued work by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I look forward to starting a series where we go through the book of Acts together later this month. And in answer to a popular question that I've been asked several times by many of you and others, yes, I'm a little bit nervous, right? But not because I'm following Pastor Herb, although those are really large shoes to fill. He was always very careful to make sure I knew it was not my job to fill those shoes. I'm nervous about making sure that we are being faithful to all that God has given us as his people. And I want to make sure that when I'm preaching, that I'm speaking from his heart for his people. And I want to help guide our community with many of you as we guide our community, that Jesus would be delighted by how we're joining his spirit in work in our world. And I'm not nervous as if God is going to smite me if we make a mistake, but I'm nervous enough to recognize the precious invitation that we have received together. And maybe prayerfully attentive is a better word than nervous. Everything I recognize in these moments and everything I recognize in this season at Mattis and what I know about serving as a pastor makes me want to be someone who seeks God and seeks his presence in prayer, which is probably a really good thing. Amen? So as I looked at today's service, I was realizing that we're kind of sandwiched in between two other special Sundays. Last week, we were able to celebrate together with superintendent here and the installation service where I was able to receive the calling especially and to go over what we do as a community together as superintendent was here. And next week, we're blessed to have Phyllis Sorter come join us, and it's going to be great to be able to celebrate her story and to hear the invitation of God's Spirit through her. And so as I looked at today's service, I didn't want to start my series right away, and I just asked God, how can we use this Sunday in a way that is a really good way of just listening to his Spirit, listening to his Word in these moments? And one thing that struck me over and over again as we celebrated 2 weeks ago with Pastor Herb, we said this phrase over and over again, it's all about Jesus. And with this in mind, then it seemed right for us that we would humbly examine this morning, are we all saying the same thing when we say this phrase? It's all about Jesus. And I've come up with a few examples of what I mean this morning, but I know that the list we're going to go through here in a second is not an exhaustive list, because there are an infinite number of ways to define or approach Jesus, as we've seen throughout history and even in our world today. There are different versions of Jesus being talked about, and so I want to warn you ahead of time, I'm going to step on a few of our toes this morning. And that's to say, I'm stepping on my own toes as well, which is not hard if you've ever seen me dance, okay? But I want to ask for the same grace and love that I've known as we approach the Word of God together this morning. Because one of the easiest versions of Jesus that I was able to come up with as someone who has lived in more than one country is President Jesus. or Prime Minister Jesus, depending on what country you come from or where you live. And I didn't make any images for this list, but you can imagine what this particular version of Jesus may look like. For people who say it's all about President Jesus, they know that he supports all of their opinions on political issues. They know it's their calling to use their vote and to use their energy to usher in the reign and rule of God in all three political branches of power. They keep tabs on the balance of power for their political party, and they see doing so as foundational to who they are as a Christian. And they're quick to defend their views on policies, and they look for ways to make their opponents look foolish. And they would be proud to declare, it's all about Jesus. Another Jesus that comes to mind, especially as we do ministry in a university town filled with so many unique approaches to life, would be Hippie Jesus. This is the name that I've given him. For people who say it's all about hippie Jesus, they know that he mainly wants everyone we interact with to always know we love them. They know it's their calling to use their energy and their resources to promote love for loving's sake. They keep tabs on who might be unloving, and they devote their time to proving how much more loving they are than those who are unloving. And they know that Jesus only cares that everyone is loved, and they don't want to be bothered with pesky questions like, what is love? And hippie Jesus loves you just the way you are, and he'll never ask you to change anything about yourself. Love is primarily a feeling, and Jesus wants everyone to feel loved. And if you're not loving like they are, they will look for ways to make your unloving look foolish. And they would be proud to declare, it's all about Jesus. The third Jesus I think we sometimes find in our culture today is mystic Jesus. Also sometimes known as Gnostic Jesus, but we don't use that word as much, so I'll just use mystic Jesus. And for people who say it's all about mystic Jesus, they know that he is available if you read the right book, or if you spend enough hours meditating on the ancient Near Eastern breath prayers of the Essenes, or if you walk slowly enough through a silent retreat labyrinth, or if you use the Holy Spirit in a particular way, and they know it's their calling to remind people that Jesus wants to transcend this physical existence and that everything is spiritual. And they watch for ways to have a front row experience of Jesus with just the right words and the music and the lighting or the guru who's written a book that taps into the secret to understanding Jesus in a way that nobody has before. And they're quick to tell you about the newest band or the newest speaker or the newest author who has unlocked the things of God. And they would be proud to declare, it's all about Jesus. Now, at this point, we may get a little discouraged about this generation or today's culture to have so many versions of Jesus. And it could be easy to think we're missing the point because of some relatively new way of thinking or being disobedient or because the internet exists. But just a really quick look at God's people in the book of Matthew, and we see that they had versions of Jesus that they were seeking as well. I'm just going to go kind of briefly over these. They wanted defeat my enemies, Jesus, right? This was a savior who would come and overthrow Rome or Babylon or turn the tide so that God's people were the ones wielding the powers of this world. They also wanted promised land, Jesus. This was a savior who provided abundant food and houses and riches for his followers. This one might be very similar to the prosperity gospel of today. And finally, they definitely wanted affirm us, Jesus. The religious people had become very good at finding ways to measure how good they were and use the standards that they had set to their advantage. They wanted a savior who would come and affirm how well they were doing. And we see this over and over again as the religious people interact with Jesus. And now if I stepped on any toes this morning, it's good for all of us just to take a deep breath. Ready? Okay? Because there is a portion of God's truth in each of these things. But we can get it twisted when we begin to shape Jesus into our images. But each of these saviors in this list is the kind of thing God meant when he said, "Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God," in Exodus 20. See, when God first started calling his people out from among all people, he knew this was going to be a temptation. And he told them and he told us, when you invoke or when you claim or call upon my name, be sure it's for my power and my purposes. Don't use my name to try to bless or create something that isn't actually of me. And they were still struggling with this, even as Jesus came and walked among them. And so today we're going to listen to the words of Jesus as he calls them out. In today's passage from Matthew 11, 16 through 30, we're just going to look at small sections at a time. Let's begin together. Jesus says, "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn.'" See, Jesus compares their maturity to the level of children. Children who try to get God to do what they want, and they get upset when God doesn't do it. Many people of those days would have been familiar with the, we call it probably Aesop's fables now, but it was a fable about a fisherman who had played his pipe for the fish, and the fish wouldn't dance into the net when he played his pipe. And so when he brought them ashore after catching them in the net, then they began to flop on dry ground. And he pointed out, "Well, look, now you're doing the dance," right? A bit of a forced dance. And that story was often used politically, as it was quoted by even Cyrus the Younger in 400s BC to illustrate people who wouldn't do what someone wanted, but were now forced to because they had been caught in their nets. And I wonder if Jesus was being prophetic even in these moments, in this story, knowing that eventually they would get the Savior they wanted, even if it would mean his own death. And Jesus adds a line here, adds a line to the story about wailing, which adds a contrasting emotion. The people are being childish and saying, "Hey, we said get excited, and you didn't celebrate. We said, be saddened, and you didn't mourn." A question for us this morning to consider: what do we get excited or saddened by? Are we following the enthusiasm of the world, or are we attuning ourselves to what affects the heart of God as seen in Jesus? Not some idea of Jesus, but actually in Jesus, in Scripture. The Jesus that it's all about, when we say it's all about Jesus, Jesus can only do what he sees the Father doing. In John 5:19, he reminds us, the Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. What is Jesus doing? He sees and cares for those in need of healing. He sees the hungry and he sees those in suffering. He challenges the proud, challenges the influential, and challenges the powerful. So let's continue through our passage this morning. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." See, John the Baptist came denying himself and preaching repentance. right? Preparing the way for Jesus, calling people to turn away from these other things and turn toward what God had in store by turning away from pride in themselves. And the people didn't want to follow him, so they had to discredit him, accusing him of having a demon in order to save face. So then Jesus comes and seems to do the opposite in so many ways. He lets himself eat and drink, attending the big parties and even making the parties better and celebrating moments like weddings and community with others. And the religious folks don't like that either, so they have to discredit him. But wisdom, Jesus points out, is justified by her deeds. And we can say all kinds of things, and we can call so many things in the world good. But what fruit comes from these things? And our responses to the things of the world, is the fruit coming from our response what God promises when we abide in him? If we proclaim it's all about Jesus, our lives should bear the fruit that we see from the life and the ministry in Jesus. Not just the fruit that we want. We have examples of that fruit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the fruit of repentance that comes, that we see in John. Let's continue through our passage. It says, then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sidon or Sodom, it would have been remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. Woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, because they did not respond the way they should have to the deeds of power or the miracles that had been done in those places. And this alone would be a humbling realization that, and this is for us to realize, that God doing something amazing in a community is not a sign of his approval or blessing on that area for all times. We cannot look at what God has done here or anywhere as a sign that God is always pleased with our response. And he contrasts their response with the places known for being enemies of what God desired in the Old Testament. How hard would that be to hear as a people? Jesus is saying, even the people you talk about as enemies of God would have responded better to seeing his power and authority revealed. Ouch. And as a side note here, I don't want us to get too caught up on the words of being lifted up into the heavens or going down into the Hades. Jesus is using their image-rich language in order to say, you will not be lifted up and exalted in ways that will endure. You will be brought low, just like someone heading to the grave. So the question is, how should they have responded when these moments of power happened? Repentance. Repentance, right? Sackcloth and ashes. Now, this is strange for us because I don't know how many of us have sackcloth and ashes waiting at home, right? Ready to use in case of repentance. We don't. This is something that doesn't translate as well into our world today. But imagine together and imagine even for yourself, what would it look like? What does humility look like as you're approaching your relationship with God? What are the things that make you feel pride? What are the things that make you proud? And what would it look like for you to turn away from some of those things, even for a season of just turning especially to God in humility and dependence. God has done amazing things here at Mattis. Amen? And when we recognize the authority of God right in front of us, we will naturally turn away, which means repent from all things we've previously ascribed power or influence to. God has done amazing things, and God has given us good gifts as His people. How have we responded? Are we humbly grateful? Will we turn away this week, away from other voices that try to become our source? Will we turn away from other sources of our identity, our peace, our power, and turn towards Jesus as our source? Now let's continue through our passage. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Now take a moment to realize what's happening here in the midst of our larger passage. Even when Jesus is getting all emotional and indignant with these people who are missing the point completely, His words are woven in with a gratitude for all God has done and is doing. Does our gratitude and worship weave its way into all the things we do and talk about during our week? In those moments where our emotions are high, is it a natural thing for us to invite the awareness of God's presence into those moments? To just naturally segue from what's going on that's wrong to a thank you, God, to a what's going on next. As we look back on the week we've just come through, can we pause? Just press pause on any conversation or moment and address the God who is there with us in that moment with a heart that's at peace. Will we abide in an openness to His presence this next week, knowing that such abiding can transform our lives by the power of His Spirit completely? His words here invite us to approach God with humble hearts, as this is the only way we will see what God is revealing in Jesus. He's not speaking here against wisdom, right? Jesus is not speaking against wisdom or against intelligence, but what He's saying is that these are not the ways we approach the actual presence of God. We approach God as infants. Any infants in the house today? No, we have some. We approach God's presence as infants with no ability, no ability to hold or control or shape the presence of God according to the things that we want. Are we humble enough to hear His heart and to see His presence? And what does that mean for us this week? For our purposes today, are we humble enough to confess that when we say it's all about Jesus, even we may have some descriptions or some additions to Jesus that actually aren't very helpful? Are you willing to lay down what you want from Jesus and the kind of Jesus that you want Him to be in order to discover the Jesus who is actually present in Scripture and whose Spirit is with us even in these moments? Jesus says, all things have been handed over to Jesus by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. That's a really important and. So who does the Son choose to reveal the Father to? We can look to John chapter 17, verses 25 and 26. Where Jesus prays, "Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Here's Jesus himself saying, it's all about Jesus. And through Jesus, God is being revealed to all who would follow and all who would believe with their lives. And when he does this, he strips down all of our false versions of what a Savior should look like. And he helps us to realize how each of these false versions that we create is actually a burden that we should not try to bear. We can look just briefly at the list we had earlier, right? With President Jesus, I have to work really hard to make sure that my candidate or my party is winning. With hippie Jesus, I have to make sure that I'm always perceived as loving to every person or every group, no matter how much I agree with them. For mystic Jesus, I have to discover the right position or the right prayer or the right place to unlock what God wants from me in any given moment. For defeat my enemies, Jesus, I have to be ready to fight in Jesus' name. And if my enemies aren't being defeated, I must not be doing something right. For promised land, Jesus, if I'm not living in or experiencing what feels like a blessing or is headed towards a blessing, then I must be failing in some area. And finally, for affirm us, Jesus, the burden is I want Jesus to see how well I've been living and how well I've been following his ways so that I can try to convince him to affirm my value or my performance spiritually. And in response to all of these false versions and more, right? We each may have our own. Each of these versions that we're tempted to seek, listen to these final words of Jesus from our passage this morning. Jesus says this, come to me. He's not saying come to one of these other versions of Jesus. Jesus is saying, come to me. All you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to Jesus. Not to any particular version of Jesus, but come literally to Jesus. God himself revealed in the person of Jesus, who is present even now, even here, by his Holy Spirit. And he knows we are weary from carrying all these other versions of him. It is tiring. And the reason it's tiring is not just because of the burden of Jesus, right, the version of Jesus that we carry, but because our identity comes directly from him. Because our identity comes from God. So when we're carrying a false vision of who Jesus is, we're also carrying a false vision of our own self as well. And so when we lay down these false versions of Jesus, we're able to be set free from these false versions of who we thought Jesus wanted us to be in response. We lay all of these down and we discover rest for our souls. And this is not just a passive ceasing of all activity, right? He invites us, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And this is not the same as pursuing any of these false images of Jesus. This is not something that will create an unhealthy pursuit, because his yoke, the redemptive work in our world and in his heart that we join with, leads us to ways that will extend that rest into the flourishing of our souls. And soul, remember, is not just something that's inside of us. Soul is this understanding of body and mind and heart and spirit all woven together into who we are. You will find rest for your souls. And he is gentle and he is humble in heart. So as we turn our hearts toward him in prayer as we close this morning, I've given you a spot on the back of your note sheet Because I believe that just as much as this list is only a sample of all the ways that we can go wrong, even as we say it's all about Jesus, I believe that there's a part of our vision of Jesus that is a little bit different for each of us. And that God may be speaking to your heart this morning and saying, hey, that thing that you have used to describe me, I want you to hold that a little more loosely. Or maybe I want you to turn from it completely. And maybe it's even hard for you to write down and you would just want to write one word that represents what God is setting you free from this morning. But I want you to take a moment and just consider that. The confession this morning to say, you know what, I have put some descriptors on Jesus that don't actually come from Scripture. And I believe that God is setting me free from that description of who He is so that I can have a refreshed understanding of who I am in response. And I want to receive Jesus, actual Jesus, so that I can say this morning, it's all about Jesus. And as I say that, it's not a picture of the Jesus that I've been living with my whole life, but it's actually Jesus who is here with us, who invites us to join in His redemptive work as new creations. Would you join with me in prayer this morning? Jesus, we ask that You would strip us of all false images of You. Would You help us to examine honestly what we're asking of You this week? And by Your Spirit, would You help us as infants to examine what we think You're asking of us? Because we believe it is truly all about You. And so we lay everything down, asking that You would receive every bit of us and that You would have Your way in our lives this week. We pray these things and more in Jesus' name. Amen.